Well, I'd like to start this morning by making a controversial statement. What? It shouldn't be a controversial statement. Hopefully for you, it won't be a controversial statement. It's a thoroughly biblical statement, and yet I suspect for some of us, it's going to feel a tad bit controversial. That statement is this. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, your family, and by that I mean your spouse and your children, if you're married or if you're a child still living at home, your parents and siblings, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, your family should not be your top priority. Your family, if you follow and love Jesus, should not be your top priority. Your marriage, if you follow and love Jesus, should not be your top priority. Now, if that feels a little weird to hear at church, it's because I think all of us have been exposed to just a hint of what I would call a subtle idolatry of marriage that is present in the evangelical church in America today. Now, I say that as a huge fan of marriage, okay? I have an awesome wife. I am so glad I'm married to her. I don't want to think about what my life would be like if I wasn't married to her. Marriage is phenomenal. It's wonderful. It's awesome. And I don't even want to think about what it would be like to try and raise kids outside of the marriage relationship that God has ordained. Practically speaking, that is so important. And while we're on that topic, I just want to right now acknowledge single parents. You guys are superheroes. I do not know how you do it. I am blown away that you get up every morning, that your kids are still alive and provided for. I don't know how you do it. And I just want to apologize because this morning we're going to be talking about singleness and we're going to be talking about marriage. And some of the stuff is going to apply to you on one side and the other. And you're kind of in that in-between space. And I'm sorry I don't have time to address your situation in more detail. But just know that you're awesome and praise God for you guys. But even aside from the practicality of raising kids, where I think even the single parents would agree, ideally a marriage, a supportive partner is critical and important and valuable. Aside from that, the Bible gives us some good reasons to thank God for the God-given blessing of marriage. Marriage is a tremendous source of sanctification. It is the probably ideal human relationship for shaping us to become more like Jesus as we yield our preferences to somebody else. Marriage also, the Bible teaches us, is an important means of grace for helping us preserve chastity, sexual purity. The Bible makes it clear it's easier if you're married than if you're not. Thank God for that. Also, for many of us, marriage is just practically really helpful. Now, there's no guarantee when you marry somebody that they won't have a health problem or other things might come up and change to where you end up having to put a lot more into loving your spouse than you ever get back practically. But for many people, and I certainly consider myself in this category, we end up marrying somebody who complements us well, who fills in our gaps and supports us, and we're a better team together than we would be apart. So there's lots of good things about marriage, and lots of reasons that it's a blessing. And we know that we have to take it seriously. It's important because the Bible tells us that our marriage is to be a picture of Christ's relationship with the church. So we can't take it for granted. We can't treat it as unimportant. And for all of those reasons, churches like Berean Bible Church and other evangelical churches in our culture, we do a lot to try and honor marriage and build up marriage. And we should do that. That's good. We've got conferences and books and Bible studies and special groups and sermons. There's all kinds of stuff to lift up and honor marriage. And that's all really good. And yet, it opens us up to the danger of making marriage a subtle idol. And let me just explain to you what that looks like. I believe that there are people, maybe people here this morning, certainly people at church in evangelical churches around the country today, that are at church with this idea in mind. I want to be at church because I want to have a closer relationship with God, and I want to understand the Bible better so that I can have a better family life. I want to love and serve God because I know that if I love and serve God, that will help me love and serve my family. And that sounds great, but it's backwards. It's wrong. It's backwards. Your family is not your ultimate priority. You should not love and serve God in order to love and serve your family. You should love and serve your family in order to love and serve God. And when we get those flipped in our heads, sometimes without even realizing it, we start drifting into this subtle idolatry of marriage. And just in case you don't want to take my word for it, which hopefully you don't because we're all good Bereans here, let me just give you a couple examples from the scripture that makes it pretty clear that our relationship with God and commitment to his mission is supposed to come before family relationships. There's a number of examples, but I've got Luke 8:21 here as example. When Jesus is teaching and his biological family, his mother and brothers come to him and they're trying to disrupt his ministry because it's bad for the family, he basically says, that's not my real family. You all who are following me and listening to me, you're my real family. Spiritual family over biological family. And he even tells his followers in Matthew 10:34, hey, if you follow me, it's going to split up families. It's going to turn families against each other. We don't see a ton of that in the United States. It can happen here, but Christianity is pretty socially accepted here. But certainly in the early New Testament church and in many places in the world today, if somebody comes to follow and trust Christ, it will absolutely wreak havoc with their family relationships. So if family was our top priority, Jesus would not ask us to follow him if it's going to blow up our family. But he very clearly does. By the way, marriage is not critical to the human experience. It is not essential to the human experience. It is not essential to loving and serving God. And I know that because the ultimate human being, the only one who perfectly lived out the human experience, Jesus Christ, was never married. He could have been, but he didn't need to be. And this is the kicker right here, Matthew 22:30. Did you know there's not going to be marriage in heaven? That's why when two Christian people come and say their vows, they say it's until death do us part. When we get to heaven and we're living in perfect existence in relationship with God, there will be no need for marriage. Marriage is good. It's a blessing from God. I'm not trying to run marriage down, but it is not the ultimate priority. And by the way, the solution to the subtle idolatry of marriage is not to bring marriage down, it's to lift Jesus up. But this subtle idolatry really impacts us in a number of ways. I want to talk briefly about two of them before we get to the main focus this morning. One is, it impacts the mission of the church. The evangelical church in the United States of America today is not as effective as it should be. We are not reaching people as well as we could and should. And there are lots of reasons for that, but I really believe that one of them is that oftentimes we prioritize the safety and comfort of our family relationships over the mission of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to send my kid on that mission trip. That's dangerous. I can't do that ministry. I need more family time. And again, we should love and serve our families as an aspect of loving and serving God. We've all got to strike that balance ourselves. But if family always trumps mission, we're out of balance. And I think sometimes we are. Secondly, the subtle idolatry of marriage and family is bad for our families. If you are married and your ultimate purpose in life is that you are married, that is so unfair to your spouse. Your spouse is not Jesus. They cannot give you ultimate purpose. And if you expect them to, you are setting your marriage up for failure. Same with your kids. If your number one priority in life is to raise your kids to be these perfect citizens, these perfect followers of Jesus, whatever it is, that is so much pressure to put on them. You cannot achieve that on your own, and you cannot ask them to do that to give you purpose and meaning in your life. It's bad for families. But what I want to focus on this morning is the third aspect, which I think is one we don't even really think about a lot of times, and that is the subtle idolatry of marriage in the church marginalizes single people in the church. We don't even think about the fact that it marginalizes single people in the church because church is just kind of built in this country and in this culture and certainly in a place like Hastings, Nebraska, it's kind of built with the assumption that you're going to be married and you're going to have kids and that's kind of the default. And singles are kind of, to use a pun, singled out sometimes, just kind of left out there in the cold. And I don't think it's because anybody sets out and decides to do that. But when we put so much focus and emphasis on lifting up marriage, and again, we should do this, we need to be careful that we are not diminishing singleness in the process. So that's what I want to talk about today. Our passage this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 24 through 35. You can go ahead and turn there now. If you're using the Bible in the pew in front of you, you can find it on page 133. Now, I got married relatively young. I got married at age 26, but until I conned Emily into going out on a date with me, until I was 23, I was not only single, I was very single, okay? No, never had a girlfriend, never kissed a girl, never been on a date. Well, actually, I did go on one date. I called a girl up and asked her if she would go out with me on a date, and she said yes, and then she called me back 15 minutes later to make sure I knew that it was just his friend. So we went out, but, you know, I was very single. So I grappled with the reality that maybe I'm never going to get married, right? You know, I had my grandma sending me all the dating tapes and all that stuff from James Dobson. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. And yet I recognize that I still got married pretty young at age 26. I've been married for almost 15 years now. I probably don't have the life experience to speak authoritatively into what it's like to be a single person in the church. But I know a lot of people that do. And some of you guys are here this morning. I really appreciate your input. I got input from probably 20 different godly single people. And so a lot of what I have to say is combination of things that they shared from their experience today. So I don't want you to think here that I'm pretending that I get all this myself. I would love to thank them by name, but we don't have time, and you don't know who half of them are anyway. But thank you all who contributed to this message. And I will say that the ones that are in this congregation, it sounds like, compared to a lot of churches around the country, we do pretty well at this here at Berean. So I'm not trying to beat us up today, but this is something that we need to be aware of, that it's hard to be a single person in the American evangelical church. The church is not built for single people, and in subtle ways that most of us married folks don't even see, single people can be isolated, they can feel like second-class citizens. And guys, that is not biblical. If we look at the New Testament picture of how singleness is portrayed, singleness is to be honored in the church. And that's where our passage comes in. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm just going to start here with verse 24 and then set it up a little bit before we dive in. Verse 24 says this. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth. It says, "Brethren, each one is to remain with God in the condition in which he was called." So that's just the summarizing principle for this whole chapter. Paul is writing to a church in Corinth with a lot of new believers. There was a lot of confusion about a number of topics, including what if you are married to somebody and you're not a Christian, and then you become a Christian, but your spouse does not become a Christian at the same time. What do you do? Because they kind of got that it didn't really work very well, that it was incompatible. And Paul, earlier in this chapter, says, look, Jesus says don't divorce, so you do not divorce your unbelieving spouse. If they will remain with you, you remain with them, and you serve God in the context of that relationship. But Paul also says, if they say, forget you, if you're going to follow Jesus, I don't want anything to do with you, and they hightail it out of there, he says, you don't have to chase them down. Jesus is going to divide families. Remain in the condition that you are and serve the Lord. And then he reinforces that by bringing up a couple of other examples. He talks about circumcision. He says, look, if you were raised in a Jewish tradition and you were circumcised and you become a Christian and you realize that circumcision doesn't save you, don't go get a painful surgery to make it look like you didn't get circumcised. God doesn't need you to do that. Just serve the Lord as you are. But if you grew up in a Greek tradition and you're not circumcised, you don't have to get circumcised to save the Lord, to serve the Lord. Serve the Lord in the condition that you're in. Don't worry about changing your condition. And then he talks to slaves, and he says, hey, if you're a slave, serve the Lord as a slave. If you're a free man, serve the Lord as a free man. He says, if you're a slave and you can become free, go for it. Nobody wants to be a slave if they don't have to be. But don't let the fact that you're a slave or that you have the opportunity to become free impact your focus on serving the Lord. Whatever condition you're in, serve the Lord in that condition. And that's the principle that he's now speaking to as he speaks to young people. He talks about virgins. That just means young women. And by extension, the young men that they might be marrying, about marriage in these next few verses, 25 through 31 with me. It says, now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned, yet such will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. So what's Paul saying here? First of all, he comes out and he says, look, this is not a moral imperative. It is not a sin to get married. If you want to get married, that doesn't mean that you sinned. And if you've made a commitment, if you're engaged and there's a woman whose livelihood is dependent on you following through on that promise, you need to keep that promise to her. Don't leave her high and dry. But he says, if you can do it without hurting anybody, Paul is suggesting that you remain single. He says, look, we have a different set of priorities than the rest of the world. The stuff that makes them rejoice, we don't care about that. The stuff that makes them cry, we don't care about that. This world is passing away. And what's passing away with it? We know from the words of Jesus, marriage. It's a temporary thing. And so he says, let's focus on what's eternally significant. And he gives some reasons in the next couple of verses as to why being single gives you an advantage when it comes to focusing on what's eternally significant. Again, he's not saying that you cannot marry if you're single, but he's saying if you want to focus on what's eternally significant, there's an advantage to singleness. And this is it, verses 32 through 35. It says, I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. So before I get into what he does say, I want to just point out what he does not say here about why singleness is better than marriage, because this is something that in certain church traditions has gotten mixed up. He does not say single people are more spiritual than married people because they're celibate. Okay? And there were people in Corinth that were confused about this, right? They thought that, you know, because God wants us to be about spiritual things, that physical intimacy is not godly. And they were even teaching married people, hey, even if you're married, stay married, but stay celibate within your marriage. God will really like that. And Paul tells them early in this chapter, he says, knock that off. He says, physical intimacy within marriage is important and good and godly, and you should experience it regularly. So this is not about celibacy. Now, celibacy is expected if you are single, right? That's just assumed all throughout Scripture. It's not so much assumed in our society, but if you want to follow God as a single person, celibacy is required. But Paul paints that not as some great virtue, but as a sacrifice in order to achieve the benefits of singleness that he lays out here, which he describes as undistracted devotion. Paul was a single man. He traveled all over the world. He experienced all kinds of persecutions. He did things as a single person that he wouldn't have been able to do in good conscience if he had a wife and a family. Now, most of us are not going to do the kind of stuff that the Apostle Paul did, but even for us, I think we can see it. I'll use myself as an example. I have a tremendous privilege to be able to provide for myself and my family financially by doing a ministry here in the church as the associate pastor. I'm really grateful for that. I try and work hard at that. And I work on average about 45 hours a week because I've got right now 6 kids at home and a wife at home, and that's kind of all I can manage. If I was single, I could probably work closer to 55 hours a week. So it does take away from my capacity for ministry. Now, for me personally, I just want to say this. I do not think I'd be a better pastor if I was single, because my marriage relationship and, to a lesser degree, being a father, I think, has helped shape me and make me a better follower of Jesus. And so I think I'm a better follower of Jesus, and that makes me a better pastor. But in terms of capacity and opportunity, I do not have that undistracted devotion that Paul is talking about. And in terms of opportunities that I could pursue, you know, it was about 3 years ago that this church called us and invited me to come out and be the new associate pastor. And I was really excited, and I thought, I can use my gifts here. It's going to be a great place for me to serve the Lord. But I didn't get to make that decision on my own. I had to talk to Emily. And if Emily had said, you want me to move to Nebraska? Are you crazy? Have you seen the weather reports? I would not be here as your associate pastor, right? Because my commitment to her trumps my commitment to an individual ministry. It doesn't trump my commitment to the Lord, right? I don't get to sin because my wife wants me to sin. I don't get to stop following Jesus because my wife wants me to stop following Jesus. But I have a commitment to love and serve her as part of serving the Lord, and other aspects of loving and serving the Lord have to take a back seat to that. If you are single, you don't have that. And that's what Paul is commending here. And he's not saying it's easy to be single. He's not saying everybody can do it. He's saying if you're not happy being single, it's okay to get married. But he says if you can hack it as a single person and serve the Lord, you have an opportunity to do something that married people can't do. And guess what, folks? We need to honor that in the church. We need to honor that in the church. And frankly, I don't think we do a great job of it sometimes. Now, hopefully, everybody's on board with me that marriage isn't paramount, that we should honor singleness in the church. The tricky question is how, right? Godly singleness should be honored in the church. And by the way, because of what he focuses on here in singleness, I just want to point one other thing out real quick. Godly singleness doesn't mean that you're single your whole life. Godly singleness means you are having that undistracted devotion right now as a single person. So if you used to be married and now you're single, you lost a spouse to death or to divorce, this applies to you. If you are a single person who hopes that you're not going to be single all that much longer, this still applies to you. And we can still honor that singleness. If you are single because you like being able to do everything your way on your time and you don't want to have to yield to anybody else's preferences, this does not apply to you. That's not what this is talking about. Okay? This is talking about people who are serving the Lord with their life and are single at this time. And we need to honor that as a church. The tricky part is how. And I think there's three things that we need to do. The first is we need to not treat singleness as second best. And I've never been to a church that had it in their doctrinal statement that singleness is inferior to marriage. And yet, in subtle ways, we communicate that message. Before I go any further on this point, though, I just want to acknowledge one thing. And that is that single people in the church are not all in the same category when it comes to their attitudes toward the potential for future marriage. There are some single people in the church who feel called to singleness. They believe that God wants them to be single. That is part of their identity. They are not expecting to get married at any point in the future. And for those of us that are big fans of marriage, that may be a little bit confusing. Why wouldn't you want marriage? It's so wonderful. But this passage makes it clear that if you are pursuing singleness for God, if you feel called to singleness, we need to honor that, folks. And by the way, we need to be aware that there are some people in this world, and this is just a reality, that are not romantically attracted to members of the opposite sex. And if those people, rather than blowing with the winds of the culture, decide, I want to be committed to God's word and what it says about marriage, they're probably going to conclude that they are called to singleness. And those folks are heroes. Those folks are awesome. And we need to honor them for honoring God's word. Other folks, they wouldn't say they're called to singleness, but they're not really too focused on getting married either. They're just kind of content. You know, they're enjoying life as a single, they're serving God as a single, and maybe they kind of hope to get married someday, or maybe they're kind of ambivalent about whether they get married someday. They're open to it, but they're not really struggling with it daily, the fact that they're single. They're content as singles. And folks, let's not discontent those people by trying to pretend that they need to get married. If they are content in their singleness and they're serving the Lord, praise God for that. And then there's a lot of folks, and I think a lot of folks in the evangelical church fall into this category, that are concerned about their singleness. They really want to get married someday. They see that marriage is a gift from God, and it's a gift that they would like for themselves. And they pray about it, and they struggle with it. And they don't want to make marriage an idol, but they're concerned. And for you folks, before I go any further, I just want to give a couple words of encouragement to you. It is okay to want to be married. It is okay to actively seek a godly marriage partner. It is okay to get online and fill out a profile if that's going to help you do that. There's nothing in the Bible that says you shouldn't date, you shouldn't pursue, you shouldn't be proactive about that. We do have to make sure that marriage doesn't become an idol, though. I would love to get up here, and unfortunately, maybe you've heard people say this to you, and promise you that if you are patient and you pray, that God will bring you a godly spouse eventually. I cannot make that promise to you because that promise is not in God's word. And all of us, during our single years, I think it's healthy for us to come to that conclusion that it is okay if I don't get married. Because if we don't, if it is not okay not to be married, then when we do get married, that's putting undue pressure on our spouse. And I know that's hard, and I'm not trying to minimize that, but we do have to acknowledge that reality, that that's a possibility. But we can still pursue marriage. And if you fall in that category, I'd encourage you to get some help with that. You know, don't try and do that alone. It's hard being single in the church. Hopefully you have a few close friends, maybe some single friends and some married friends, both. That would be great to pray for you, to talk you through this, to even help you meet somebody. That's okay. But do it prayerfully. Do it without making marriage an idol. I know this is tricky. And there's a tension here. You can have the hope of marriage, but don't give up on contentment in your singleness. And I know that's tough, and I know that probably doesn't help you a whole lot. That's the best I've got for you. But everything I have to say here about affirming singleness is not meant to discourage you from pursuing marriage if you fall into that concerned category. So with that in mind, how do we treat singleness as not second best? Well, for single people, take advantage of your singleness. Value it. Seize the opportunities that come with singleness. Now, there are certain things you can't do as a single person, right? Physical intimacy, starting a family. Those are big, important things. I don't want to belittle that. But there are other things that sometimes single people put off because they think, well, when I'm married, I'll do that. You do not have to get married to take a career-level job. You do not have to get married to move out on your own and establish your own household. You do not have to get married to serve in a leadership role in the church. Take advantage of your singleness. In fact, some of those things might be easier to do now when you're a single person than after you're married with kids. Us married people, how do we not treat singleness as second best? I do not think there's probably a single married person here that will walk up to a single person and say, you know, it's too bad that you're a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God. We don't do that. But do you know that we do communicate that attitude without even realizing it sometimes? Let me give you one example. Have you ever heard a married person say to a single person, wow, you are amazing. You are fabulous. How are you still single? That sounds like a compliment, right? But what are you really saying? You're saying, in my experience, there are two kinds of people. There are amazing, awesome people who are married, and there's everybody else who's single. You're in the wrong box. Folks, that is communicating an idolatrous attitude toward marriage. And if we say it, on some level, we think it. Or how about this one? He just needs to meet a good woman. He just needs to meet a good woman. No, he does not need to meet a good woman. I mean, maybe God will send him a good woman. That's great. That could be a huge blessing to him. But he needs to walk with Jesus. He needs to serve the Lord. He needs to crucify his flesh. He does not need a woman. He needs Jesus. And yet we communicate this attitude subtly without even realizing it. Telling people, oh, you'd be such a good wife and mom. Well, maybe that's true. But that's like coming up to me and telling me I'd be a good astronaut. So what? I'm not an astronaut. Tell me how to serve the Lord as a pastor. I don't think I'd make a good astronaut, by the way. So we need to, as married people, be very conscious of our words and the attitudes that those words come out of. We need to have humility and we need to have respect for singleness as a valuable status. The second thing we need to do, in addition to not treating singleness as second best, is we all together need to do a better job of building non-romantic friendships. When I was looking for input from godly single people, I did go on social media and solicit a couple of it. I specifically said, God, single people in the church, tell me about your experience. And you know what? A few married people decided that they needed to give their advice on the subject. And several of them pointed out that in Genesis 2:18, God says of Adam, it is not good for man to be alone. And I know we always associate that verse with marriage, and appropriately so, because then he creates Eve, and then there's the first marriage. But here's the thing. Adam was actually alone. There were no other people. It is not good for man to be alone does not mean that your only choices are to be married or to be alone. It was good for Jesus to be here on earth. It was good for Jesus to be a human being. He was not married. He was not alone. And when we suggest that marriage is the only solution to being alone, I think we put undue pressure on our marriages. If you are married to your best friend, that's awesome. That's great. But you know what? You need more than one friend. There are days when your spouse is not the person that you need to come and complain to. There are days when your spouse is not the person that you need to share a certain temptation with. We need other friends outside of marriage, and single people need those relationships too. And if we communicate that the solution to loneliness is marriage, we are dishonoring singleness. And I get it. It's hard. I stink at making friends. I'm not good at it. And when you have young kids and you're married, it's really hard to make time for it, but it is important and it is valuable. And I know you single people, you have a disadvantage, you know. I live with people. I got to be having close relationships with those people whether I want to or not, right? And I'm an introvert, so that's who I end up having those relationships with. Single people, that to build better friendships, you have to make that effort. You have to be vulnerable. It's scary. It's hard. I get it. But it's worth it. And by the way, I think all of us need to recognize there's value in building friendships outside of our demographic box. If you are a young married person with kids under 6, you need some friends that are not young married people with kids under 6. If you are a single person in your mid-20s, you need some friends that are not single people in their mid-20s. If you are retirement age, you need some friendships that aren't with people that are retirement age. We are the body of Christ. We all contribute something different and valuable in those relationships. And that means us married people, we need to make an effort to build friendships with single people. And sometimes I know that we think that means we've got to hire a babysitter and we got to go out and have all the single fun and all that. And we should do that sometimes, maybe. But I heard over and over again from single people, I just want families to invite me to come be part of their family. You know? Invite me over for game night or movie night or to the kids' Little League game or to the kids' birthday party or to eat mac and cheese in a messy kitchen while kids talk about their preschool artwork. Now, when we do that, I think we should do more of that. I think sometimes we think that single people are allergic to kids. And maybe some of them are, but they're not in this church, I guarantee you. But when we do that, we need to not invite them over as spectators. We need to invite them over as people who are valuable and worth knowing. And we need to not just make the conversation about us and expect them to adapt to us. But we can invite them into our family spaces and include them. And I know a lot of people in this church do that already, and I commend you for that. But we all need to be doing that, not as some act of pity, not because, oh, the poor single people, but because we will benefit when we expand our network of friendships to include single people who are serving the Lord. And by the way, another thing I heard over and over from single people is it is fine for people that I know, that know me, that I've built trust with, that have a good relationship with me, to ask me about my dating life or how it's going being single, or even maybe help me find someone that might be a mate if I'm in that concerned category. But, you know, there's a lot of people that don't know me, that haven't invested in me, that have an awful lot to say about my dating life. And, guys, this is one area where gossip is so easy. We don't think of it as gossip because we just want them to be happy. And, of course, if we want them to be happy, we want them to be married. And so we're going to talk about who they should marry and who they should be dating. No. Would you want people talking about your marriage that way? In fact, that's kind of a good rule of thumb. If you have built a relationship with somebody of mutual trust and mutual accountability where you would feel comfortable sharing with them about the real struggles in your marriage, that's probably a single person that you can ask about what it's like being single or what it's like dating. If not, you probably need to invest more in that relationship first. And if you don't have any single people in that category in your life, invite one of them over for family dinner sometime. So that's the second thing. We need to not treat singleness as second best. We need to build better non-romantic friendships. And the third thing is we need to equip and empower singles in the church. And if you're single and you have a strong walk with the Lord, do not sell yourself short. And I know it's hard because there's kind of a lot of prejudice against it. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But if you are a single person and you are exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit and you're not perfect, none of us are, and you are walking close with God, you are qualified to serve in the church. You are qualified to lead in the church. The Apostle Paul was single, and he wrote letters telling people how to treat their spouses and how to raise their kids and how to do this and how to do that. Okay? So it does not rule you out from any ministry opportunities. Now, probably you're not the Apostle Paul, and maybe marriage isn't the topic that you should be focusing on. But the point is, you can teach, you can lead, you don't have to wait till you get married. And us married people, let's not just call up single people when we need somebody to babysit or stack chairs. They have spiritual gifts. We can learn from them. They have wisdom and experience that we don't have. And it comes across as so arrogant, by the way, when we say, oh, you're single, you have time. Single people are busy. They work full time, most of them. They do all the grocery shopping, all the home repair, all the cleaning, all that. They have different challenges than we do. And we should ask them to serve, but it should not be based on, oh, you're single, you have time. It should be based on, you're gifted in this area, or I know you love the Lord, would you be willing to sacrifice your time for this area? And frankly, from what I've heard from single people, sometimes they get the leftovers of ministry because that's our attitude, and we need to repent of that. And in the church as a whole, this is something we need to work on. I cannot tell you how many, when I graduated from seminary, and again, 3.5 years ago when I was looking for pastoral positions, how many job descriptions I came across where they just flat out said, we're looking for a pastor who's married. Jesus, Apostle Paul, need not apply. Right? I mean, what is the basis of that other than that we are blatantly biased against single people? And let's face it, almost all pastors are married, almost all elders and deacons in church are married, and that just pushes the anti-single bias. Again, it's not intentional. I don't know a single married person that would come out and say, I don't like single people or I think they're second class. But we tend to gravitate toward married stuff, and it comes out in all kinds of subtle ways. Again, I think this church does pretty well, but we can do better. One example that I wouldn't have even thought of, somebody shared with me that they had a single friend that came and visited, and we were talking about dinners for eight. And they said, oh, I'm single. I don't think I can sign up for that. Because it's eight, right? That's four couples. Now, obviously, we want single people to sign up for dinners for eight. That is not our intent. But just by making it eight people, that communicates to some single people, this is not for you. We need to work extra hard to equip, empower, and affirm single people because we need them in the church. A church with no single people is not a healthy church, just like a church with no married people would not be a healthy church. We need each other to be on mission for Christ. Every single one of us has been singled out for Jesus, apart from this world, apart from our families, apart from anything else, to focus on a relationship with Jesus and pursuing his mission. And yet, we have not been singled out alone. We have been singled out together, marrieds and singles together. We cannot do the job of the church without each other. It's not about marriage. Marriage isn't the point. It's not about being single. Singleness isn't the point. The point is a relationship with Jesus Christ and the pursuit of his mission. And we need each other to do that. And if we're going to build those relationships, if we're going to have that sense of community, singles and marrieds together, we need to honor singleness the same way we seek to honor marriage in the church. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the gift of marriage. I thank you for the gift of marriage and the blessing it's been in my life and the blessing I've seen it be in so many people's lives. And yet, Lord, we know that all of your good things, all of your blessings are potential idols in our lives, and marriage is no exception. And so we repent of the subtle ways in which we idolize marriage. And we repent of the subtle ways in which we stigmatize single people in the church. Lord, help us to do better. Help us to honor singleness. Help us to affirm singleness. Help us to uplift singleness. Thank you for the single people you have called to serve Jesus with undistracted devotion. And I just want to pray a special prayer for those singles that are in that place of concern, Lord, that you would give them peace and you would give them hope and you would give them contentment in abundance by the grace of your Holy Spirit. And as a church body, God, I pray that you would help us pull together, that you would help us invest in those friendships and those relationships across demographic borders, across singleness and marriage, so that we can learn from each other, that we can grow to each other, that we can build each other up, so that together we can pursue your mission more effectively. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.